Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. Announcements. Tuesday will be the 4th of July. Amen. I think Giggy and Dorothy, was it you wanted us all to come over and you were cooking? Is that?
Of course.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I hope everybody enjoys their 4th, but we will play some patriotic music during the prelude and offertory. But this morning we need to focus on worshiping God, and we need to pray for our nation. Amen?
Amen?
Got a lot of issues, and we need to pray for our nation. We need to just pray the Lord will change the hearts of men and women in Christ, because that's where the real problem lies. The other announcement is Aaron wants to meet with the ladies after church just for a moment. Any other announcements? No? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. It's very important you take this seriously. Time of meditation and prayer, because we've all got things that bother us and things on our hearts. And we need to set all that aside, and we want to focus on the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you, Lord, this morning. And we first of all, Lord, just want to thank you. Thank you for your graciousness, for your mercy and grace towards us sinners. We pray, Lord, as we thank you for our justification in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us strength to learn from the word we hear today. To sing to you from a sincere heart, out of love and devotion to you for who you are and all that you've done. Father, we pray for our nation this morning, as this weekend and the first of this week we celebrate our independence as a nation. We have a nation that's deeply troubled, deeply confused. People don't want to hear the word. People do not want to hear what's right. We as sinners desire to do what's right in our own eyes, or what benefits us, or what fulfills our desire of our sinful heart. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for its leaders. We pray for our government, whether it's a national or state or local level. We pray for our world, Lord, and its leaders. But we pray, Lord, equally as much for the people, because we know that only through the work of your Holy Spirit, taking the gospel to men and women, is anyone ever truly changed? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is in the book of James. If you would turn there, please. The book of James, chapter 1. We began our study of James last week. We will be preaching through the whole book. I think it's a good follow-up to the life of David. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let us pray. Father, we come to you as we do every Sunday to having heard your word, Lord. We pray, Father, that I would preach and say the things that you would have me to say. Your Holy Spirit will work in me, but also in all of us, opening our hearts and minds to hear and receive your word, that we may be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name and amen. As we have heard the word of God, let's sing to the Lord, hymn number 575. If you're able, I would ask that you would stand. Hymn number 575, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness.
My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me
Amen. You may be seated. Our readings from the scripture today will be from Proverbs. If you'd like to turn there, or you can hear me read it, but we're going to read chapter 2, 1 through 22. Proverbs chapter 2. The value of wisdom, and it's interesting as we have, the Sunday school lessons go well with the sermon and so does our scriptural readings. Let us hear the words of God. My son, If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasing to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her past to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the path of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those who integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. And all the people of God said,
Amen.
In your bulletin, we have this is from the ESV Study Bible, a comment on this passage. Let us hear that as well. The first result of heeding wisdom is one will understand the fear of the Lord. The knowledge is possible only because the Lord gives it to the upright. Thus, while wisdom is to be sought diligently and cultivated in practice, it is not something merited by the actions of an individual. Verse 8 states that the purpose of the gift of wisdom is to protect the paths of the saints. The second result of heeding wisdom is that one gains an understanding of righteousness and justice and equity because wisdom takes root in the heart and acts to protect the person who embraces it. So as you hear the sermon this morning, it's going to be about wisdom. And so we've heard from Proverbs, and we've always also heard this comment that wisdom is not something that we deserve, or it's given to us because we're good looking, tall, whatever our issues are. It's something that has to be sought diligently, and it has to be cultivated in practice. So it involves that four-letter word that we all hate to hear. And what is that? Work. W-O-R-K, right? You got to work at it. We've got to study. We've got to cultivate wisdom. It's something that comes from God. So let's turn in our hymnals once again. Hymn number 589. Let's all stand and let's sing. Take My Life, Holiness. 589. Please stand if you're able.
Holiness is what I need.
Be seated. Our ushers would come forward, please. Let's Brother Tim, if he would ask the blessing upon the offering.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, allowing us to come together to worship this morning, to praise the name of Jesus, Lord, to lift up his name. Lord, we thank you for the ability to give to your word. Lord, we ask you now to bless it and that it may be used to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please stand up for the singing of our doxology. So this morning, as we come before the Lord to hear His Word, it's a very serious matter, isn't it? You may think you're listening to me, but as we read the Scriptures, you are hearing the words of God. Amen? So we need to listen. Because we started the book of James, very interesting book. We talked a little bit about it last week and what it meant. And I don't know if you know this or not, but did you know some theologians early in the church thought that James shouldn't be in the Bible because of its emphasis on the Christian life and on works? Even Martin Luther thought that it contradicted some of the things that Paul was saying. But it does not, and that was just his lack of understanding. So we have learned, and as we have studied, God has shown us what a valuable book it is. So last week, what did James tell us? He started out by saying, hey, I'm a servant of God and I serve Jesus Christ. He didn't use his relationship with Jesus as a jumping point saying, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus, you should listen to me. He says, I'm a servant of God. And he said what? And this is going to be the theme of the book we have to remember. He said, count it all joy when you meet trials and testing. So he's saying, count it a joy as you go through the difficulties of life. And not many of us want to say amen, right? We want to say, nah, probably not. But that's what James says. We need to count it a joy. And why does he say to count it a joy? Because he says the trials and the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And the steadfastness has its full effect as we are made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Meaning we're being conformed to the image of Christ. We're being fashioned into what God would have us to be. As we are in Christ, as we hear His Word, as we go through this journey of life. I want to read you a poem to get us started. This is by, comes out of the Preaching the Word commentary. And it says this. An unknown author of another century wrote this timeless poem. Now the poem's about a tapestry being woven. So you know. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needed or as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. So I thought it was a very beautiful poem, and the author here says, not the author of the poem, but I can't remember his name right now, and I didn't write it down, but the author here of the commentary says, this old poem correctly expresses the truth that in this life we will never fully understand the particular blending of joys and woes in our lives because we only see the underside of the tapestry. Only when death steals the loom, only when we've died, will we understand. Will we stand before God? Will He turn the canvas over and allow us to our eternal delight to see what He has done? And you could see that in the life of Job or the life of Joseph, how they endured a lot of issues, didn't they? Joseph and his brothers and sold into slavery. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, so he's a slave, and then he goes and he's in jail. But he could only see the underside of what was going on. But in the fullness of time, he realized that God had used all that evil for good. And He used Joseph to save not only Israel, but all of Egypt and all of the known world at that time from famine. Or in the life of Job, what glory God was receiving in all the things that Job endured. So that's what the poem is saying. And that's what we should glean from our passage today in talking about wisdom. And so we're going to talk about, he asked the question, if any of you lacks wisdom, and I know what we all do, right? We all raise our hands and say, yeah, I know plenty of people. And maybe we point around the room or we're thinking of people in our life. But that's not the point of what we're talking about today. If any of you lack wisdom. So don't be looking at why, Christy. Right? We're supposed to look at ourselves, not other people. Because if you're like me, and you probably are, we often think of other people we know that needs to hear this message, right? Or that needs to straighten up. But what he's saying is if any of you lack wisdom. So why would we need wisdom? Maybe you feel you don't. But why do we need wisdom? And what do we need it for? Well, do we need wisdom? Is he talking about education? Is he talking about dating? Is he talking about marriage? Is he talking about our vocation? Or, you know, what, how we work in this world or make our living? Is he talking about finance? Is he talking about relationships? Or maybe he's talking about politics or voting, or we'd all say amen, right? We need some wisdom. But that's not what he means. What do we need these wisdom for? Well, we just studied the whole life of David. What did David need wisdom for? Did David need it for bravery? Did he need it for achievement? I mean, David, all those good things. Did he even need it for intelligence? Is that what's being talked about when we talk about wisdom? Well, he says we need wisdom for a purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, what did he just say that we needed to count a joy? Trials and testing. So what do we need wisdom for? We need wisdom for the trials and testing of this life. The difficulties is what we need wisdom for. Now, it helps out in some of the other areas that I mentioned, but we need it for those things. We need it for trials. Now, so that begs the question, what do you think of when you hear the word trial or testing? And I mentioned this last week, but we're not talking about mere difficulties when we're talking about trials or testings, are we? Because what the Bible means here is what God is doing in our life to make us better, right? And I always use sports analogies or fighting or something, right? You're not going to be, and my favorite is, and our visitor here is a woman after my own heart. Bless you, honey. She's back here fanning. And the rest of you are constantly telling me that you're freezing to death. I'm up here burning up, a sweat coming out on my brow, and everybody's... So I like her. We're not just talking about difficulties. So I often use fighting or something. I love boxing. And I often think that if somebody said, we're going to put you in the ring with Mike Tyson... You wouldn't just show up one day after never even have trained, would you? No. Because Mr. Tyson said, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Right? And that's the truth. Whether it's boxing or it's football, you'd want to be trained. You would want to be equipped. You don't decide you're going to be a football player. And I know this is contrary to the way people think today. But you don't decide that you're something and you become that. And some things you can't be. But... what God is talking about, we don't decide to be a Christian or disciple and we instantly know everything we need to know and we're instantly what we need to be. You have to work at it, don't you? You have to study. You have to read. That's what the trials and testings are. And God uses the difficulties and things in this life to do that. As it was with David. As it was with Moses. As it was with Esther, Ruth, whoever you'd want to name. So it says, if any of you lacks wisdom... So, how do we know we lack wisdom? Well, I think I always know that, as Paul said, I haven't arrived, right? He said, I'm in this life, I'm always pressing towards the mark. I'm always running the race. I'm always answering the high call of God. And that's what we have to do. We can't believe we've arrived I heard the Bible one time We always have to be developing. We always have to be growing. So we're all lacking to some degree. So we all need to hear this. We also need to realize that wisdom, if you look up the definition, whether it's the scriptural definition of the Greek word here or you look it up in the dictionary, You know, wisdom is going to talk about knowledge and those things, but the Bible says wisdom is God-given and it's God-centered. So there is no wisdom that is not centered on God. Anything that's not centered on God, because He's the self-existent being, because He's the creator of all things, because He's perfect, holy, and righteousness, He knows a little more than I know or you. And so there is no wisdom that isn't God-centered. And so how do we get this wisdom? For a lot of times we act like, and I think this is a wonderful testimony and it gives hope to all of us, right? That we often think you get something because you deserve it, or you get it because you merit it, or you get it because you didn't deserve it, or you get it. You know, we're always thinking there's something involved, or that's for that person, or that's for that person, it's not for me, or I'm this. But what's nice about what's saying here is it says if you lack wisdom, what do you need to do to get it? You ask God. You ask God for wisdom. And we appeal to Him for the wisdom, whatever it is that we need it for in life. And we're going to talk about that more in a minute. But we have to ask. And then if we ask God for wisdom, how is it given? What does your scripture say here? Let him ask God, verse 5, who gives generously. So God gives wisdom generously. Amen? He's not stingy with it. So if God gives it generously, why aren't we all just full of it? Why aren't we all just full of wisdom? He says all we have to do is ask. And he says that he gives it out generously. Well, I want to read to you Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? I don't want to be called a fool. Psalm 111, I believe, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So God, we have to ask for wisdom, and He gives it generously, but the Scripture says the beginning of that has to begin with what? A fear of God. A fear of the Lord. Now, what's He talking about? Is He talking about a fear as in my brother was afraid of the Wicked Witch of the West from the Wizard of Oz when we were kids? He's not here to enjoy this. Maybe he'll listen to it later. We'd lay to bed at night, and he was real aggravating, as younger brothers can be, even though he's real big now. And that was my one way to kind of get back at him. So we'd lay there in bed at night, get ready to go to sleep, and I would say, I'm going to get you, my little pretty. And your little dog, too. You know, from the Wizard of Oz. He would get all tore up. But that's not the fear we're talking about, is it? Is that the fear we're talking about? No. This fear is the fear of God is a moral life that begins with reverence and humility. So the fear of God is a moral life that begins with reverence and humility before our Maker and Redeemer. Amen? That is the fear we should have. That's the fear of God. We respect Him for who He is and what He's done. We love Him for the love He's expressed to us through Jesus Christ. So what is it? It's a right response to God. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. God gives it generously. And then the Bible says, to all without reproach. What does it mean without reproach? It means that God's not doing this. There's nothing for us to fear in asking. You know, he does it without reproach. So it says, do not hesitate to ask him for wisdom. Do not hesitate to come to God. And how many of us are doing this? How many of us have issues in life? Now, none of you are going to probably raise your hand, but we all do. We have financial problems. We have mental problems to some degree or another. And some of ours is worse than others, but we're all messed up in some way because of sin. And I often say one of the biggest problems in life is people. We've got people problems, don't we? Relationship issues. I used to work with a guy. It said he loved work. He said employment was the problem. Right? And what he meant was people were so hard to to deal with. But those are the type of things we need wisdom for. And as we think about wisdom, and we shouldn't hesitate to ask Him for wisdom. And are we asking for it as we should? Are we going to God and saying, God, give me wisdom to do the right thing, to glorify You? I want to be right towards the people I work with. I want to be right towards my parents or my children or my spouse, my wife, my husband, or my friends, my brothers and sisters in the church, all that kind of thing. Are we asking for wisdom regularly? Do you think about it? Because you know what? Most of the time we're not asking for wisdom, and you want to know why. Because we know when we ask for wisdom, I'm saying, the Lord, I want to do it Your way. Because wisdom comes from God. Is He going to give us wisdom to do wrong? Is He going to give us information that I'm going to get off the track? No. And so what? I might not want to hear what God has to say. It's like when you ask your parents. When you ever, you was a kid, and maybe you had a sibling, and you had friends, and you're all playing, and you was thinking about doing something, right? Well, let's go over here, or let's do this. And maybe somebody loses their mind and they'll say, well, we better ask Mom and Dad first. And somebody else says, well, I know what the answer will be. Right? Haven't we all done that? Sure. I'm not going to ask. You ever heard, I didn't hear this from a trustee, but I've heard it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. Right? I'm white back there grinning. I didn't hear that from the trustee. But we say that stuff, don't we? We think that. So sometimes, just like our parents, He's our Heavenly Father. I don't know if a lot of times we want wisdom, we want to ask because we want it. I want it Michael's way. I want what I desire. I want to turn out like I want it to turn out. And so oftentimes I think even if we don't realize it in our subconscious, that's our problem. That's why we're not asking for wisdom and we're not seeking it as we should. We think we already know best, and we think we know better than God. And I know we all think it, because otherwise we'd be doing what God wanted us to do all the time. Anytime we do wrong, anytime we sin against God, anytime is why? Because I think I know better. The Bible says, don't do that, or don't think that, or live this way. And I say, well, you know, God, that sounds real nice, but I know I'll be happier if I do it my way. Because we get this idea that God and His commands are just, He's this cosmic killjoy, that He's just, for His own pleasure, He's just trying to make us all miserable for some reason. Well, of course that's just the case. If He's a perfect and holy God, He's telling us everything we need to know to be, have as much joy in our life, peace, love, and all of that as we possibly can. And I tell you what, I've done some stupid things, and I've watched all of you all, and all of my life I've watched people do stupid things. And guess what? When you do the things God tells us not to do, it always hurts. It always has consequences, and it always hurts the people around us every single time. So He says, don't hesitate to ask. So you shouldn't hesitate. And if you are hesitating, my point was, it's something that's wrong with me, not Him. Now, who is this to? It's to preachers, Sunday school teachers, and people with big feet, right? No. It says to what? All. All without reproach. And it will be given him. So it's for all of us. It's not for a specific office. It's not for a specific calling. And it's not just for trials and testing. It is, this wisdom is for a whole life. And it says it will be given to him. And what does that sound like to you? That sounds like a promise to me, doesn't it? God has made a promise. That we're talking about this passage here. Is it saying that you may experience trials or testings? Is it saying that you might have difficulty in life? No, it's saying you do. You will, you do. You have, you are, and you will have testings and trials in your life. So if you're not listening, you should. And He's made a promise that a crucial element to dealing with the trials and testings of life is wisdom. And you have to ask God. It starts with having the right fear and respect of God. He will give it to you generously, without reproach. And He's made that promise. But it matters how we ask. Verse 6 says what? But let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. What is faith? Is faith, and you already know the answer to this because I say it all the time, is faith a quantity of something? Is faith is like if I'm filling a glass and it's this full, I have this amount of faith, and if I fill it all the way up, then I have a... Is that what... Is faith a quantity? All of you shake your head no so I can feel like I'm doing a good job teaching. Right? No, it's not a quantity. Faith is a who. Faith is what you put your trust in. It's not a measurable something like, oh, if we all have more of it, we get more. It is what do you put it in? I give you the bridge example, and there could be other examples. Faith is what you're trusting in. It's what you're relying on. It's what you're acting on. That is what faith is. It's trust. I trust the bridge to hold me and Wyatt. The bridge is the issue, not how much I trust it. Will it actually hold me? Right? So faith is, what do I put my faith in? It says we have to ask God in faith. We got an amen corner in the back, don't we? We have to ask in faith, trust and rely on. And here's what this means. Are you asking with your answer already in mind? You know, Lord, I want wisdom because I want to be, do, or have thus and so. I want to, in my trials and testing and difficulties in my life, this is the way I want it to be handled. This is the way I want it to turn out. This is the way I want it to end. And therefore, we're asking God. That's not asking in faith, is it? See, faith is not, I've got a real problem here, Lord. I've got a money problem. That's just an example. I've got some type of testing here. And I need to rely on God for my provision, and I trust Him to provide for me. So I ask Him for wisdom on how to handle the situation, and I'm praying. Praying in faith is that if God wants to starve me to death because He wants me to go to heaven and be with Him, I'm all right with that. Because that's how much I trust God and His judgment. That's faith. Faith is not, if I believe hard enough and I get enough people believing hard enough, God will, a big check will fall out of the sky and I'll be wealthy and I'll have to work the rest of my life. That's not faith. See, that's not asking in faith. Because that's not trusting God, that's trusting me. That's trusting that I know what's best for me. See, we think the faith is getting what I want. No, the faith is, Lord, I trust You. I'm seeking wisdom to handle my situation, that I will do what will glorify You. It'll be what's best for me. And the trusting is whatever I get, I know it's from God. It's not... The other way is, it's not God's will. It's not God. It's God doing what I want Him to do. Not faith is me doing what God wants me to do. So that's the difference. So faith is not what my answer would be or even what I want. How many of you all face trials and you want to be Joseph? Really? So your brothers are going to beat you. They're going to throw you in a pit. They're going to sell you into slavery. You're going to start to do good for the person you're enslaved to, but his wife is going to get the hots for you, and you're going to have to flee. She's going to lie on you. You're going to go to jail. And this is about 13 years of this young man's life. How many of you all pray for wisdom and say, Lord, I want wisdom to handle the situation. I want to handle it like Joseph. Because you know it said Joseph in all those things, all that boy kept doing and young man, was he kept working for the Lord, trusting the God, and being the man God would have him to be in the circumstances he was in. He knew he couldn't change the fact of what his brothers had done to him. He couldn't change the fact that he was enslaved to Potiphar in Egypt. He couldn't change the fact that he got through in jail because this woman lied on him. He couldn't change any of that. But Joseph trusted, and what happened everywhere he was at? God blessed him. Everywhere, whether it was serving Potiphar in jail, it said God gave him favor with Potiphar. God gave him favor with the jailers. So in Potiphar's house, he rose to the top man. They put him in jail. He rose to the top man. See, because Joseph only cared about serving the Lord. The Lord has me here. I will do what the Lord would have me to do in the circumstances I'm in. But most of us think faith is getting out of the circumstances I'm in, don't we? And there's the difference. Do we ask God with the answer already in our mind? So when God doesn't, when it doesn't play out like we want, what do? Well, there is no God. Or God is not, you know, I'm doing something wrong. I didn't say the magic verse right. Whatever it is. Or we're miserable and despondent and we quit serving God as we should because we're not getting what we want. But it says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea who is driven and tossed by the wind. What does it mean? It means it's a divided faith. And that's kind of what I just described. You can't say that I'm going to pray to God to do what's best for me because he's righteous and holy. But on the other hand, your faith is in your desire or what the world tells you is best. That's a divided faith, isn't it? If I'm saying, oh yeah, sure, I trust the Lord. On the other hand, if he doesn't do this, then he obviously got it wrong. It has to be a unified faith. Your faith can't be divided. You know, the Bible says you can't serve God and mammon, right? You can't serve God and bread or the world, material. You've got to be sold out to him. So you've got to trust God. David had it made, and everything that God was doing in David's life, he was the king. God was fulfilling everything he had promised him. But David took a walk on a roof one day, and there was a good-looking lady taking a bath nude, and David went sideways in a really bad way, didn't he? And the rest of his life he suffered. Did God forgive him? Sure. But that child died, the first child. His other son raped the daughter. A third son killed the son that raped the sister. And he had a mess until the day he died. Even up to his last, one of his sons was plotting against him. You know, there's consequences to sin, ladies and gentlemen. Did David know better than God? David knew that was wrong, but he thought he knew better. He thought that pleasure for a moment was better. And it wrecked his life. And I've told you this 1,000 times. If God will do that to David, do you really think he's not going to discipline you? Really? You're better than David? Probably not. And we could name Moses. We could name off the names, right? Who sinned or made a mistake, who didn't trust God and how it turned out for him. So you need to check what you're trusting and what your desire is. Is your desire really for the will of God to be done? And I'll say this and we'll move on. Jesus was in the garden at the time that his time for crucifixion had come. Jesus did not sin in saying this, but when in his humanity, as he knew what he was going to have to endure, he said, Father, if this cup may pass from me, right? If you could take this away. If there's another way, Lord, this way doesn't look too fun. But what did Jesus say right after that? So I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, you know, Lord, I'm in a real difficult spot and here's how I would like it to play out. Here's what I would like to happen. I mean, this seems best to me. But we say what Jesus said, because Jesus said, may this cup pass from me. But he said, not my will, but thine. He said, Father, I'm here to do your will. And that's what we're all doing as disciples of Jesus Christ. We're here to do the Father's will. So true faith aligns and supports the Word of God and God's ways. So what is the characteristics of doubt? And here's what we're doing in our life. And I want to say this because sometimes I feel I don't explain myself well. But how many of you know about investing and you've heard of a diversified portfolio where you're going to diversify? So I've got money, whatever amount, you can say whatever you want in your head. But I've got a group of money I've earned and I've saved. But I want to invest it because I want it to earn interest, which is a good thing. But I don't want to just put it all in the bank down the street here because they don't pay a very good interest rate. And, you know, what if something happens to the bank? So I want to diversify, don't I? I want to take, and I'll put some in the bank, I may put some in stocks. I may put some in bonds. And you may bury some in the backyard in a jar. I don't know. But you say, this is my diversified portfolio. What are we doing? It's called you're hedging your bets, so to speak, aren't you? You're saying, if one thing goes wrong, I've got something else. If the bank goes under, well, I've got these other things. Well, if the stock market goes down, I've got some in the bank and some in bonds. So you're protecting yourself against loss. That's the way we're treating God. That's why our faith falls short. Because, yeah, I believe God. He says He'll do what's right for me. He says, you know, keep my commands, do this, this, this. But you know what? What if that don't turn out good? I think that's what was, David was hedging his bets, wasn't he? Yeah, I've got it pretty good, but I've got Abigail over here and whatever the other gal's name was. But you know, Bathsheba looks pretty good too. And we think we can divide our interest between God and the world and we're safe either way, don't we? Kind of like people diversifying the portfolio thinks if they put their money in different places, then at least some of it will be safe. I think we think our joy and our love and our peace of heart, we think we can divide that between God and the world. And if, you know, the thing with God don't work out, I'm covered, right? That's not the way it works with the Lord. We've got to trust the Lord wholly with all of our being that He knows what's right, just like I said Christ did. But this third and, well, and he, well, let me say this. He says you're tossed around by the waves, doesn't he? If you're doubting, you've got this divided faith. He says you're going to be tossed around like a wave of the sea. You've seen the waves of the sea, right? What does a wave have any stability at all? No, a wave's just, it's going wherever the current takes it, doesn't it? Have you ever been, there's been, and this is a serious matter, but there's been stories so far this summer, certain beaches, they've had a real problem with people being pulled out to sea, haven't they? There's been, I think they said just one beach had 9 men who have drowned, either being pulled out or in trying to save kids. Because why? Have you ever been caught in a riptide? A friend of mine was. You're just playing along. What it is, that water is going back out to sea, and you get in that current, and it'll pull you out a certain distance. And they say the only thing that you can do to hope to escape it is you want to swim parallel to the shore, meaning the water is going out. You want to try to get out of that current to where you can swim back. But sometimes it's hard. So you have no control, no matter how good of a swimmer you are, that water's got you, doesn't it? And when you have a divided faith, you're like a wave. You're just being pulled and tossed around. And we see it in the church today. We see it in our world. It's a mess, dumpster fire. So we want it on our terms, but trust me, trust the Word that you can't do that. Our third and last thing is we don't want to make assumptions. And the assumption that most of us make is what I'm telling you this morning is somehow optional. It's somehow good advice at best. But you better not make that assumption, and here's why. Verse 7. For that person, meaning the person with a divided faith, a person who doubts, who is not the correct type of faith, but their own desire, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Do not suppose that you will receive anything from the Lord. Do we suppose? We all do to some extent, don't we? We all think, well, I'm God's child. He loves me. We fashion God in the image we want Him to be, and that's a false God. You know, God's like my daddy who spoils us rotten, or my mommy, or my grandma, or whoever. And we think that, oh, well, it'll be all right. No. He's the living God. He is holy and righteous. He says you shouldn't suppose for one second that you're going to receive anything from Him if you are a doubting person of divided faith. I wrote in my notes here, wow, do not suppose, do not take for granted. You better not assume. And you know what that is? We imagine that we'll be okay. We have a world that's trying to operate off imagination. And it don't work. I can tell you right now. I can imagine I'm on Jupiter, but I'm not. Reality matters. And as a Christian, the reality is, It is God's will, and that's the only will that's getting done, by the way. So you can not listen to this and you can do your own thing. God's will be done. And you'd better not suppose, you'd better not assume, you'd better not imagine that it'll just all be okay. So what is the basis, is the question, what's the basis for God's favor? Well, it's loving devotion to Him and to His will. Why? Because He knows best. You say, well, what right does He have to tell me? But my opinion is just as good as God's, isn't it? No. We are created beings created by God. He is the Creator. He is perfect and holy. And I know I'm not. You know, you ever notice how it's funny that you think things of yourself that you don't think of anybody else? I often think when I worked at the bank, and I used to sit in the break room with all the ladies, and a lady would come in, and they would be all nice to her. She got a new haircut. And they would say, well, honey, your hair looks so good, and I wish mine looked that good, and you have such beautiful hair, and blah, blah, blah. And buddy, the second she walked out of the break room, they'd shred her to ribbons. Right? Man, did you see how ugly that looked on her? I don't know why she did that. You know, I think I'd just shave my head. But you know what they all thought? They all thought that they were loyal to one another and she was the only one. But me being the dude in the break room, they were shredding each other left and right. It was just, the only thing that mattered was who wasn't there. Right? Now, I'm not picking on women in general. Everybody does that. Why do we do that? And we do this. When we think that we can suppose, or we think we're better than everybody else. Oh yeah, sure, Joe Bob needs wisdom, I don't. Sure, Adolf Hitler's in hell, but God wouldn't send me. But we don't think that about anybody else, do we? We see everybody else's problems. Yeah, I know she does and he does it, but not me. No, we're all in the same boat. The basis for God's favor is love towards Him, and we only find that in His Son, Jesus Christ. We're studying Jeremiah in Sunday school, and I don't have time to read it for you, but God is warning the Israelites and the people of God at that day that they'd better turn from their evil ways. She's abandoned me already. She put her jacket on. I'm all by myself again.
Give it 5 minutes, I'll be
okay. It ebbs and flows, does it? Yeah. He warns them that you're doing wrong. And what were they doing? It's not that they weren't doing that. They were going to the church, synagogue, or the temple. They were saying their prayers. They were eating their vitamins, you know, whatever. But Jeremiah says, God is on your lips, but He is far from you. They didn't know Him. They went to church on Sunday and they lived like the devil during the week. And He's saying, God's saying, I will not tolerate that. And so, you know, we've got to be careful. He said, do not suppose you're going to receive anything from the Lord. The people in Jeremiah, they couldn't do it. Don't suppose if you are divided in your loyalty to God, you're going to receive anything from Him. So verse 8, as we close, says, He is double-minded man, unsuitable in all His ways. Unstable. Do you ever wonder, have you ever known somebody and they seem like a great person to you? And maybe it's a preacher. We've seen a lot of that. So you know the preacher, and he seems like the best fella, and he says the right things on Sunday morning, and everybody thinks he's a godly fella, but then you find out he's been carrying out an affair for years. And you're like, what? How could I have been so wrong? How can I have been deceived? Now I'm picking at preachers, because I can. But we're all in that boat, aren't we? There's no difference. Does God expect less of the non-preacher? No. There may be responsibilities I have for an office. He doesn't expect anything less morally from any of you. But my question was, how can we be upstanding? And you've seen people, you ever see do this? This is not only a Christian problem, this is a general problem with people, where somebody seemed like the best employee and they turned out not to be. Or somebody seems like the best parent And they're just everything. Their kids love them. And then you find out it was a train wreck at the house. And you know, right? How do we do that? How can we appear so good and godly at times, but then we can be so dark and we can be so wicked at the same time? Why is that? Well, I think this is what this says here. He is a double-minded man. I think that's what it means to be double-minded. And see, Fred, the pastor that mentored me probably the most, Fred used to say that he had compassion for sinners because he was one, but he went further than that. He said there is nothing else that anybody has ever done that I might not do under the right provocation, meaning under the right circumstances. You know, that's humility. And that's what we all need to understand. You think you wouldn't do that? Or I wouldn't do this? Who would have thought David? Now, I would believe Saul would have done what David did. Who would have believed David, a man after God's own heart, who wouldn't kill Saul when Saul was trying to kill him, would do what he did with Bathsheba? We're no better than David. And Fred's right. We all need wisdom. We all need to seek God daily that we can face the trials and testings. David failed that trial. You don't want to fail yours. So, see, we're double-minded. See, when he says, do not doubt, and I am closing, but when he says, do not doubt, what do we think of? We still have the wrong idea of faith. What do we think of doubting? We think we don't believe hard enough. The quantity thing again. You know what a doubting faith is? A doubting faith is this double-minded. So doubting, it's not wrestling with doubt. It's having two minds. It's this, I'm the preacher on Sunday, but I'm this rascal during the week. That's double-minded. That's a doubting faith. A doubting faith says, I'm going to say that God knows best. I'm going to say that I'm trusting God. Oh God, you know. Sure, the Lord knows everything. He's sovereign. He's perfect. But I'm going to do what I think's right. That's a doubting faith. See? Right? An easy example would be if I hand you a glass of water and I say it's clean, it's a doubting faith is not how much you believe it's clean, but do you trust me enough to drink it? Right? A doubting faith says, no, I'm not going to drink that. I don't know what you put in it. That's where I was when I was a teenager. Remember that, Chloe? People handed me something to eat or drink. I was like, nah, probably not. I'll get my own. Thank you, though. I mean, I had to know them real well. I had to be kin or something. Why? Because I knew the boys, and I knew they were all the time doing stupid things. I wasn't eating or drinking nothing they handed me. So a doubting faith is, I'm not trusting you to listen to what you have to say. And that's evident in our actions. So the definition said it means double-souled, not faithful, restless, likely to give way. So the Bible says restless in all of his ways. What's it mean to be or double-minded in all his ways? That's a life wasted. It's empty. It's irreverent. It's harmful to yourself. It's harmful to others. And you will be held accountable. So as I close, I'm going to say, but the wonderful hope of this message is you can start asking for wisdom. You can go to God in Jesus Christ if you've believed God, what he said about Jesus, and you're being obedient in that. You can go to him and ask forgiveness. You can start seeking wisdom. You can straighten your life out. Let me tell you something. Money won't straighten your life out. Location won't straighten your life out. A new wife won't straighten your wife out. You can try four or five. Females have their issues. God gives you one, you love her, right, Aaron? That's what you got to do. Because while we think we are, men aren't perfect either, are they? You got to ask in faith for wisdom. See, and this is the best. There's probably better analogies, but they was using the waves of being taught. The waves are tossed about, aren't they? And you see the big waves come into the shore. And you know, one of the most neat things that you see in the ocean, I think, is, and sometimes I'll watch it on TV, is surfing. And you ever have watched these guys and gals, they'll get on the surfboard and you have this big wave coming. And now some of these little waves, but you watch these professionals and they're riding, and you've got that wave turning over. And these people know that if they get in that wrong and that wave drills them into the shore, they could even be hurt or killed with some of those waves. Yet they ride that board and they can ride across that with balance. And it's a neat thing to see, isn't it? As they conquer that. Well, guess what? Every one of us is living life. And we're in the sea. And you can try to do it your way. And you can be tossed to and fro and into the rocks on the shore and be bounced around. Or you can make something and benefit from those trials. You can ride the wave, can't you? But you can only do that through the wisdom of God. That you get up on that board, the Word of God, and you ride the wave. You ride the trials. You ride the testing. That's what Joseph did. He rode through his circumstances God didn't deliver him from. So as I say that, what is going to be your outcome? Are you praying for wisdom? Do you even know Jesus Christ? You got to know Him and be reconciled to God first. If you haven't ever done that, you can do that today as we turn to hymn number 434. It's not coming forward to church is not magic time. Your devotion and being baptized and follow the Lord is what you should be looking for. But will you trust Him today? But if you're here today and you're a Christian, let's all do a better job at praying for wisdom. Let's count it a joy that we know everything that we go through is ordained by God. Amen? And some of it's not pleasant. Let's all stand. Hymn number 434. And before she starts playing, a lot of times when you hear this hymn, if you've ever heard it, it says, I have decided to follow Jesus. And we like to think it's all about us. And I made a decision. Isn't God grateful that I follow Him? That's not what it says. It's talking about when someone has devoted and committed themselves to be a disciple of Jesus, there is no turning back. Listen to the words as we sing. Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I pray for wisdom this morning. I pray for our church. I pray for the people of God, wherever they are, that we will seek Your wisdom, asking in faith, growing, surfing through the trials and testings, bringing glory to Your name, and growing in the image and conformity of our Savior. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of You, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.